Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we are thinking together concerning the truth of God's Word, and we're thinking especially in this series of messages on the book of Galatians. Some of you perhaps have never read this book, you've never studied this book, but this book was one of the travel epistles, one that Paul wrote. In fact, it was his first epistle. Epistle of James, written by James, the half-brother of Jesus, was the first one actually written in the New Testament. But the first one that Paul wrote was the book of Galatians, written in about 48 AD. And the purpose of the book, and I've dealt with this in previous lessons, but let me just review it briefly for you. The purpose of the book was to refute and to tear down a false teaching that had come into the churches. Paul had not been able to build up these Christians very much in the faith. So these Christians were lacking in teaching concerning other teachings that might come in. They were not given warnings, in other words, by Paul concerning false teaching that just might enter into their churches. And now when Paul has departed and gone back to Antioch, he is far from these Galatian believers. And now false teachers very cleverly have come in, and they've begun to teach that the faith that Paul talked about is fine. They should follow that faith. But with that faith, they also need to follow the law of Moses. Now, this is the whole burden of the book of Galatians, chapters 1 to 4, is this false teaching that has come in. And these false teachers probably were very sincere people. They were people from the Jewish faith, and they were coming into the church, and they were teaching that if you didn't follow the law, perhaps you could not be assured of final salvation, or you might even lose your salvation, or you could not live your Christian life successfully unless you followed the law of Moses. Now, the law of Moses was, of course, from God. It was not a bad thing. It was intended by God to teach the Jewish people their sinful condition before God and their need of the coming Messiah, the Messiah that was going to be predicted in Isaiah 53 and many other passages was going to be predicted, who would come and who would save them from their sins, who would be God's Lamb offered for the sins of the world. That's the way John declared Jesus to be, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world, John 1:29. And so these false teachers now have come in. They're misusing the law of Moses. The law of Moses has completed its purpose. It fulfilled its purpose. It prepared the Jewish nation for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even many thousands and thousands and thousands of sincere Jews today have turned to the Lord Jesus as their Savior, as their Messiah, in other words, the one promised in the Old Testament. Every sacrifice in the Old Testament was a picture of Him. So the law of Moses was not bad, but it fulfilled its purpose. Now the Christians were living under grace. They were living under the grace of God, under the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. So the Apostle Paul had preached this very clearly, but the people were not grounded enough in the faith. And so the false teachers could very easily gain their attention. It's true in our churches today, and let me just take a moment to say this, that many people today in our churches have itching ears. Every false teacher who comes to town, every false teacher who knocks on the door, they listen a little bit. We should not be listening to false teaching. We should not be going to every rally that's held by some false teacher. We should be sticking instead to the Word of God and to the truth of God. But the Bible says that some people have itching ears. That phrase is a very cute phrase, itching ears. In other words, they listen to everything that comes along. And Satan, as a clever enemy, very cleverly tempts them to believe and to follow some of these things. And so they are led astray. They don't stay with the truth. They're led astray from the truth. And without realizing it, step by step by step, they're opening their lives to false teaching. We have to guard ourselves constantly, and these Galatians did not. So the false teachers came in. Their false teaching seemed very logical. They were very sincere people, but they were false teachers, and God says that these people are to be accursed. In other words, the curse of God will be upon them for their false teaching, because they have failed to teach the truth of the Word of God. And again, I want to say, and I don't want to dwell on this at all, because it's not the subject for today, but I want to say, when a false teacher knocks on your door, do not open the door to them. do not accept their books, do not listen to their teachings, because they are false teachers. And God condemns them. And they need to come to the same Savior that we have come to, by faith in the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and leave their false teaching. And some of them perhaps have already. So you're to be rejected when they appear. Now we see this principle of rejecting false teaching in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 to 10, again in verses 18 to 20, 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 8, Titus chapter 1, verses 10 to 16, 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. I'm not trying to confuse you with a lot of passages, but I want to say that in many, many passages, false teachers are warned against over a period of a number of years. Like 2 Peter, for instance, was written in 66 AD, and other books were written earlier than that. So these false teachers are condemned, and we're to reject them completely, and now in 48 AD, about 30 years before, or 20 years before he writes the books of Timothy, Paul is saying to them that these people are to be rejected. Do not listen to these people at all. Now let me read again that passage, verses 6 to 9, and then let me go ahead with Paul's further testimony. Let me read again verses 6 to 9, chapter 1 of Galatians. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert or change the gospel of Christ. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. As we said before, and we now say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. In other words, reject him. Because God himself will condemn such a person. All right, now let's go into verse 10. Do I now seek to persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now, Paul is saying here that his loyalty is to God and to his word. In other words, he's not loyal to man. We're going to see in chapter 2 where even Peter was led a bit astray by some of this false teaching. Even Peter, the great apostle, was led somewhat astray. When Peter came to Antioch from Jerusalem, he came up there and he was going to eat with the Gentiles, but he declined to do so for fear that the Jewish people might condemn him. They might criticize him. So the apostle Paul said, I withstood him to the face. Peter was to be blamed, in other words. He had not taken a stand for the truth. He had compromised by fear of what others might think and what others might do to him. And so he did not take a stand that he should. So even Peter could be led astray. So the Apostle Paul said, I'm not here to please man. I'm not here to please the people in Jerusalem. I'm not here to please anyone. Now you notice in chapter 15, and we may touch on this again, chapter 15 of the book of Acts, where Paul and Barnabas go down to meet Peter and the other apostles. And they're dealing with the question concerning the Gentiles. Should the Gentiles follow the law? Should they follow the customs of Israel? Should they be like Jewish proselytes, in other words? And we may touch on this again. And so Paul had to take a stand. No, the Gentiles are not under the law. And they're not to be simply Jewish proselytes. But they and the beloved Jewish believers are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're standing together in the Lord Jesus Christ. That would be Ephesians 2, beginning with verses 11 to 22. They're one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul took a stand, and they finally agreed that the Gentiles should only follow four simple little rules. In other words, don't commit fornication, which would be immorality, and don't do three other little things. And that was all of the law they had to follow. And the reason was they would not offend people in the cities where they were. They would not offend the Jewish people and lead them astray and away from the gospel by breaking these four simple things. All right, so the Apostle Paul then goes ahead in verse 11. The gospel which was preached to me is not after man. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation in times past in the Jewish religion. Now, I don't want to read any further, but I want to refer to this passage again and again and again with you. This is a very important passage because it reveals the miraculous nature of the conversion of the Apostle Paul and the true source of the gospel he preached in Galatia. Now, first of all, in verses 10 to 14, he talks about his unlikely background for salvation and his unlikely background for receiving a heavenly revelation and why a heavenly revelation was necessary rather than the teachings of man. Now, he was a man who had watched Stephen die. We see this in Acts chapter 7. Stephen had been stoned to death. And while they were stoning him to death, they laid their coats at the feet of the young man named Saul. He wasn't called Paul in those days. He was called Saul, S-A-U-L. And so they laid their coats at his feet. And then in chapter 8, verses 1 to 3, it tells about Paul's passionate efforts to stamp out Christianity. Now, Paul was a Pharisee. He was a very religious man. We read the story of his life, for instance, in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. He lists his background. We're going to see the story of his life again in Acts chapter 22, 24, and 26, when he testifies concerning his past before the rulers down there in Caesarea. Paul is a prisoner, and he's testifying before rulers concerning his past and how he got saved. And here in Galatians now, the Apostle Paul reminds them that his salvation was a miracle from God. No man could have accomplished it. Not Peter, not James, not John, not anyone could have brought about his salvation. Even though they preached passionately in the name of the Lord Jesus, he himself was a Christ hater. He was a Christian hater. He hated the Christians, he hated the Lord himself, and his main desire was to stamp out Christianity altogether, in order to completely eliminate it. I mentioned this before, and again, this is Paul's testimony. This was his passion and his desire. And in his conversion, in Acts chapter 9, if you study that passage in the first few verses, the Apostle Paul was on his way to the city of Damascus in Syria. And on his way, he carried with him the letters from the rulers in Jerusalem, authorizing him to imprison and to bring back to Jerusalem even, in prison, the Christians he found in the city of Damascus. In other words, he was a persecutor and a hater of everything that Christ stood for, a persecutor of God's people and a hater of the Lord Jesus himself. And only a miraculous revelation from God could have brought this man to the Savior. So there were some who denied. Well, Paul, maybe you just had a dream. No, I had a revelation from God. I was with many companions, and they would testify. If you were to ask them, they would testify that a revelation appeared to me from God. I was struck blind, in fact, and the voice came from heaven. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you resisting me, in other words? And so I was converted. Just in a few moments, in a few minutes perhaps, I was converted miraculously by the hand of God upon me. Now, this miracle is more evident even still when you think of the results of this conversion. The fact that Paul immediately turned from everything he had been following before, and he turned to the Lord Jesus as his Savior, and then turned to being a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus, even though it cost him much sacrifice in his life. In other words, his former friends, he had a very high position as a Pharisee, perhaps as a member of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the Jewish people. And he had a very high position in favor among the leaders of that day. And yet these leaders now would become his enemies because he now stood for the Lord Jesus. And later these same leaders would seek to kill him, to destroy him, because this former friend of theirs had turned to the Lord Jesus away from the things he'd been practicing before. Now, I want to speak very carefully about the Jewish people, because these are God's people, and God loves them very dearly. And again, I say we love the nation of Israel as well. But I want to say that whether it's Jews or Gentiles, they need to come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, their Messiah, the Messiah of the Jews and the Savior of the Gentiles. In other words, the Gentiles may call him by a different name, but he's the same person, the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus, the promised one in the Old Testament. So everyone needs to come to him. So the Apostle Paul now has come to him. He could have known this before from the Old Testament, but instead he had passionately set himself against the gospel. So this is a very miraculous thing that God does. And so these circumstances in Paul's life were something that God could bring about, and only God could bring about in the way he did. Had God not intervened with his direct revelation from heaven, Paul never would have been convinced of his need of a Savior. In other words, he was not about to turn back to the messianic prophecies in the prophetic books. He was simply going to go back to the sincere belief that Christians were the enemies of God and that this was a false religion. So Paul never could have been convinced about the gospel unless God himself had intervened from heaven. So this conversion, newfound faith, would also mean, again, his complete alienation and rejection by all of his former companions and all of those who held him very high before. Now, again, this heavenly revelation brought him into the true gospel. This is the importance of it. Apparently, immediately, Paul trusted the Lord Jesus as a Savior. Of course, he saw this revelation from heaven. And the others heard the voice, apparently, as they traveled with him. They didn't understand what was going on, but they saw that he was struck blind, and they heard the voice. And Paul immediately turned his heart to the Lord Jesus and then went, and this is the interesting thing, he went to the very people he had come to persecute. God said to him, I want you to go to a man named Ananias. Ananias was one of these believers that Paul had come to take prisoner and to persecute and perhaps even to put to death if possible. And now he is forced to go to this man and find further truth and be baptized. Now, this is interesting to me for a number of reasons, because this required a humbling on Paul's part. When he came down that road to Damascus before his conversion, he was a proud man. He was an arrogant man. He was a strong-willed man. And now it required not only that he would trust the Lord Jesus, but that he would be completely humbled and have to come to a man named Ananias, who was afraid of him, actually, but come to this man, Ananias, and ask him for help. Now, we're going to continue this in the next lesson. I need to stop for now. But again, it's my prayer that you, like Paul, would simply come to the Lord Jesus and hear from the Lord Jesus these words, you know, what are you going to do with me? And hear Paul's words, what do you want me to do? In other words, do what God wants you to do. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus as your Savior alone from your sins, and trust Him as your Savior. May God help you, each one.